In the past, we've had all the armor and swords and things in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. Now, if any of you remember your sophomore English composition, but what does that little word of mean? It can mean the armor of God, the armor provided by God, the armor belonging to God, or the armor consisting of God. Which one is it? Yes. Very good. Bottom line is that armor that we have identifies us as his people with God Almighty. And then if at the end of that Ephesians passage, the means, where does that armor come from? Ultimately, it's prayer. The armor comes from prayers. If you would, please, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. And as we've gone through the Psalms occasionally throughout, you know, we have 150, so we can be at this for years if we need to. But the Psalms are part of what is called wisdom literature, which wisdom means skillful living, ultimately is tied to God's covenant as his people, God's law, and it is ultimately for godly people. I mean, God's word is for everyone, of course, but as his people, Christians, and Old Testament Israel, the wisdom literature was especially important. And some of the definitions, just the words knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Knowledge, some can be, you know, knowing facts. Understanding, knowing those facts and how they fit together. So the internet is good at knowledge, not so good at understanding. But then all of that leads to wisdom, actually applying what God's word in this case says and applying it to our lives. Proverbs, you know, the purpose of Proverbs, familiar verse, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So Psalm 28 is a Psalm of David, and we've seen a series starting in the 23rd Psalm. There's been a group of Psalms that are just a Psalm of David. And so we're going to see there's a lot of common terminology and themes, but this is what's called an individual lament. In other words, the psalmist, David in this case, is crying out to God, protect me, God, and, you know, and then it comes full circle at the end, you know, and I will praise you. And as the king, my people, your people, will praise you. So there's a lot of what's called imprecations. In other words, God, get those wicked people. And that's what we're going to be looking at that sometimes can make us as Christians a little uncomfortable. We'll talk about that. So the big idea, our prayers. Oops, I should be doing this. So you got the Connie, I got the bar. Okay, big idea. Our prayers should reflect the righteousness and justice of God, who is our ultimate shield of protection. We can talk to our Heavenly Father about everything. Lost diamonds, sure. All that is important. But ultimately, our prayer should be ascribing glory to God and his purposes and conforming our hearts to what he wants. So in Psalm 28, first of all, it's just a very short psalm. There's a plea for protection, verses 1 and 2. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit, Sheol. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. So David, whatever period in his life, and we can sort of appropriate this, areas in our life, the distress of abandonment. Sometimes maybe we feel God is not near, and it brings a cry for mercy and towards that holy place, the holy sanctuary, in the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple. The holy place was where the ark was, and that's where God was said to dwell, on earth. We know that's, sort of metaphorical or figurative, but that's God's presence, praying to him, to God himself, and he calls him, O Lord. That is that covenant name of God, the personal name, Yahweh. So this is personal, not just some nebulous God. This is the God of the covenant, and he is my rock. So we're going to talk a lot about security and the shield, which ultimately is God, but the shield of prayer. We are praying to that rock, that shield, that strength. So a plea for protection. Then there's a petition for justice, verses 3-5. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. That just rings so true today, doesn't it? Give to them, God, according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of Yahweh, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So ultimately here, David, he's speaking in some rather harsh language that can maybe make us a little uncomfortable, but it's ultimately a concern for God's honor. Are you concerned about God's honor in your lives? Or are we more worried about, people embarrassing us or things like that? And if you notice there, the works of the wicked, many times that word, the works, the endeavors, the deeds, the works of the wicked are opposed to the works of God. They do not regard the works, the work ultimately of God. And that's why they are evil people. And David is crying, do not let me be swept away in the judgment with them. They are getting the wages of their works. I don't want to be attributed to them. And this, especially before the exile, we studied the book of Ezra. There was a lot of faithful people that were swept away by the exile under the Babylonians and the Assyrians. So next, then there's a praise. These prayers sort of start with, get them, God. Now there's going to be a sort of a praise, but me, God, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to praise you ultimately the way you should be praised. That's the way a lot of these lament psalms go. But a praise for deliverance, verses 6 and 7. Blessed be the Lord, Yahweh, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. And that word supplications carries with it the idea of mercy. I am crying out for your mercy, something I don't deserve. None of us deserve the mercy of God. That's why it's something that grace provides to us, and we know ultimately in Christ, and that'll be hinted at later. But the idea is my prayer for mercy. God, don't lump me in with the wicked. The Lord, Yahweh, is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. So notice the idea that he's praying for deliverance. And in Psalm 27, a few weeks ago, we looked at that one. 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I don't fear the election. You know, that's one of those things that if God is our strength, our shield, our rock, our salvation, ultimately, whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That sort of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? And that's very reassuring to me, because I just cringe sometimes. I look around, you know, see what's happening in our country, in the world, and it's easy to get depressed and put our hope, like Giles prayed, in things that ultimately are transient, don't matter. Ultimately, well, in fact, back in Nebraska, I had an old rancher said, cheer up, we know we win in the end. I mean, I can hold my breath for another 20 years if I need to, but God ultimately is our salvation and help. And then finally, the prayer for the blessing, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is their strength, or his people's strength. So now David, as the chosen anointed king, is now sort of making this communal for the whole community. Now he is representing the people as a king after God's own heart. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. So David the king is praying to that great king to bless his people. And he uses the word inheritance. And that was Israel in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, for example, 4:20 said, I, God, have taken you out of the iron furnace of Egypt, Jewish people, and I've made you my inheritance. Not because you were wonderful, great, but because I chose to love you. That puts it in perspective. And then he says, and he is saving the saving refuge in his anointed. That's the word where we get the word Messiah. The anointed, like a prophet, priest, king, but the Messiah. So ultimately, we can look back and say, yeah, in Jesus Christ, we as Christians, New Testament Christians, have that greater protection in Christ. That's a big phrase. Paul uses it a lot. You know, not just some nebulous, well, I believe in God, oh, Jesus is a nice guy. No, if you are a Christian, we are in Christ. We have been put into the body of Christ by the working, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, into that security of being in Christ. And then I love those couple words there. Shepherd, back in Psalm 23, sort of the beginning of this little section, the Lord is my shepherd. And then the picture of him carrying his sheep. You've probably all seen those pictures of footsteps on the beach. A little sappy, but you know, why were there only one set of footprints? Because that's when I was carrying you, God says. And that's a good biblical perspective. Isaiah 63:9, in his love and his pity, God redeemed the Israelites, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Ultimately, his strength, not ours. Well, so what? A couple things. God is our shield. So we have a firm refuge. Like we sang, a mighty fortress, the greatest hymn ever written. Can I get an amen? But that actually is Martin Luther's. He was the songwriter of the Reformation. And that hymn came right out of Psalm 46, what Calvin read. but a mighty fortress, ein fester Berg, ist unser Gott. Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Horns picture strength. My stronghold, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, so from David to Luther to us, the strength of our salvation. But then also God's retribution. This is something we sometimes, like I said, can make us uncomfortable. But we should not confuse overlooking sins against us, like Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, turn the other cheek, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. That's not protecting our own pride. But don't confuse that with not being concerned about justice. And that definitely has a lot to do with the election on Tuesday. Are you concerned for ultimate justice? Do you want what God wants? And do we stand against evil, trusting that God ultimately will punish the wicked? Romans 13:19 says, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So we leave that to God, because he will be made right, make all things right. There's a parable Jesus told in Luke 18 that maybe some of us have wondered about. Some of the wording, actually, I'll probably crack up here a little bit, but Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And the judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. That's a good judge. Then the Lord said, Jesus, hear what the unjust judge said. He ultimately gave her vindication. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So the idea is, if you can ultimately grudgingly get justice from a judge that does not fear God or man, how much more will our Heavenly Father provide retribution and make all things right? So I'm glad that's above my pay grade, you know, because believe me, I've wanted to correct a few of you. But I figure I'll leave that in God's hands. You'll like it better, and maybe I won't get corrected as much. And Romans 2:6 says that God gives righteous, truly righteous, not the way we define it in our culture, righteous judgment. And he will render to those according to their deeds. And people working the works of evil, they will ultimately pay that price. That's why we, we should not be praying, get those evil people, but God, defend your honor, and we want justice. And ultimately, that's why we pray for salvation, because they don't know any better, the world. They're getting what they deserve. We're no better other than we have experienced grace and mercy. We want to share that with them. That's why we evangelize. So in conclusion then, God is our shield, the shield of, there's that word of, prayer, the God of our prayer. He provides protection, justice, deliverance, and blessing, which ultimately for us is pictured in what Christ has done on the cross. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that's what we are remembering, what Jesus, God the Son, did for us. And so I will just say for visitors, if you are a Christian, if you proclaim Christ and trust in Him alone for your salvation, you are welcome to participate. And if the deacons would come forward, please. And Giles, could I actually ask you sort of to say the words, just. But we will serve you, the deacons will serve you in your place, and remembering the sacrifice so that we have that protection in Christ. Come to the table.